This lecture, entitled Saul Shol HaMelech, the First of the Kings, is dedicated to the merit honor of the Elchanan family. In our previous lectures, we described the almost 400 years of leadership by the Shoftim, the chief judges. Their form of government was very close to that of a modern democracy, as the Shoftim were chosen by the people, and they presided over a merit-based judiciary, the elders of the many communities of the land of Israel, who guided and molded the populace. At the close of our last lecture, we described how the people desired a stronger, more authoritarian form of government, a monarchy. In this lecture, we'll first describe how Shmuel HaNavi, the prophet, the last of the judges, discovered and installed his successor, Shaul, to be the first of the kings, and how Shaul, who initially was supported and beloved by Shmuel, was eventually rejected by Hashem and Shmuel, setting the stage for the emergence of the next king, David HaMelech. Our story begins with a description of Shaul. Again, this is the beginning of the ninth chapter, Perek Tes, of Shmuel Aleph, the first book of Samuel. There was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Aviel, the son of Tzoror, the son of Bechoras, the son of Afia, a Benjamite, Benjamin, a mighty man of valor. And this is Gibor Choyl. And he had a son whose name was Saul, Shaul, a young man and handsome. Actually, the Hebrew reads Bochor V'tov, which would be more aptly translated as vigorous and good. Since the time of this story, Shaul was not really young, as he already had a fully grown and capable son, Yonasan, a formidable warrior. The word tov, good, which could well be translated handsome, outward goodness, probably is also referring to Shaul's inner qualities, as the Malbim explains. And we continue. And there was not among the people of Israel a more handsome or a better person than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was higher than any of the people. In other words, he had impressive looks. And for those of the populace who desired a king, he was someone whom they could naturally respect. Now, by the way, the Medrash Vayikra Rabba in chapter 9, in Perek Tes, explains that in Divrei Hayomim, chapter 5, the father of Kish is identified as Ner instead of Aviel. The Medrash explains that although his real name was Aviel, he was called Ner, which means lamp, due to his efforts in lighting street lamps on the alleyways of the city leading to the Beis Medrash, the study hall of his community, in order to make Torah study more accessible. According to the Medrash, it was the merit of his grandfather Ner, who valued and contributed to the study of Torah, that qualified Shaul for the position of king, the one who was ultimately responsible not only for the physical well-being of the nation, but its spiritual well-being as well. Now, Scripture describes the Hashkofa, the providential series of events that led Shaul to be chosen as king. And we continue. And the donkeys of Kish, Shaul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Shaul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with you and arise and go seek the donkeys." The Malbim points out that the donkeys never escaped at all. Kish mistakenly thought they were lost, but in truth the servants had merely forgotten where the donkeys had been placed. In a sense, then, Shaul was sent on a proverbial wild goose chase. In addition, what makes this mission so unusual is that Kish would have never normally sent his son Shaul, a person of distinction, to chase after donkeys. Such a task would normally lead to a servant. It was totally out of character. As the Malbim points out, these two factors alone are indicative of the Hashgacha Pratis, the guiding hand of divine providence connected with this mission. We continue. And he passed, this is Shaul, passed through the Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And they passed through the land of Shaalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. The Malbim points out that the use of the singular he, the first he and then they, indicates that each spread apart in different direction, having had some hint the donkeys were perhaps located in one place or another. When Scripture used the plural they, it is indicative they came to a place where they didn't have any clue whatsoever as to the donkeys' whereabouts. So they merely walked together. They went to this place, they had made inquiries, and they just passed through. They had no idea. And now Providence brought them to go where Shmuel happened to be. And we read, and when they came to the land of Tzuf, Shmuel said to a servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease to care for the donkeys and become anxious about us." And he said to him, he's a servant, said to Shaul, "Behold now, there in this city a man of God," you must have heard about this, "and behold, he is an honorable man. All that he says comes surely to pass. Now let us go there." This is referring to Shmuel. "Perhaps he can tell us our way that we should go." Then Shaul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what should we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our utensils, and there is no present," the Hebrew is teshura, "to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Shaul again and saying, "Behold, here I have in my hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, a dinar, that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way." The meaning of the Hebrew word teshura, which we translate as a present, is specifically a gift which is given when visiting a man of distinction. The small token, the quarter shekel, that was to be given by the servant was not a teshura, but rather a form of compensation for the prophet's time in helping them find the lost donkeys. It was their intention that only the servant would go in to ask concerning the whereabouts of the donkeys, but Shaul himself would not make the appearance. If he went, and he represents a prestigious family, it would be expected that he would give, you know, a gift. This is not unlike the teshura, unlike the custom when one visits a Rebbe and one gives something of value. And it continued on, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spoke, 'Come and let us go see the seer,'" like the one who sees, the seer, "for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." That was the common way of expression. When these words were written, at the time that this was put into writing, it seems that the type of Ruach HaKodesh, divine psychic ability to help individuals, as was the case in the donkeys, was no longer in effect. The only psychic communications that existed then were that of the Novi, a prophet who communicated the divine message to the community as a whole. We find the Nevi'im really speaking to whole communities in order to give them inspiration and hope and Musar and rebuke, but not to individuals. But in that period, one could go to the seer. There was this outpouring of psychic communication, of Ruach HaKodesh, that you can go to the seer for really one's private needs. And that's what it's saying, that although that was not the case when these words were put into writing, but at the time of Shaul, this was common. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let's go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they found young girls going out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, He is before you. Make haste now. For He came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. During the period between the destruction of the Mishkan, the tabernacle at Shiloh, and the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, Yerushalayim, private sacrifices outside the sanctuary were permitted. They were normally done in an elevated place, referred to in Hebrew as Boma. So they went to the Boma. And we continue on. As the girls were telling them, as soon as you come to the city, you shall find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he blesses the sacrifice. And afterwards, those who were invited eat. Really, from this, the Gemara derives, the Gemara in Brachas, and Memches, and Beis, about the idea of making a bracha. Either it's the bracha has to do with in general eating, or specifically because there's a mitzvah, as Rashi explains. In Brachas, there's a mitzvah to eat of the sacrifices. So this is the source of a birchas ha-mitzvah, the blessings before doing a mitzvah. And therefore, go up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up to the city, and when they came into the city, behold, Shmuel, Samuel, came out towards them on his way up to the high place. Rabbi Yochanan, the Gemara and Brachas, Memches Amud Beis, explains that the reason for the seemingly long-winded description is that the time for Shmuel stepping down from his office of Shofet and for Shaul becoming a leader had not yet arrived. Ein malchus nagaspa chaverta filo kumolin nimo. One's term of leadership cannot overlap another by even a hair's breadth. So it was by seconds. So it had to delay those few seconds of that conversation until it was the right time. And we continue. And the Lord had told Shmuel, this is on the 15th verse in chapter 9. And the Lord Hashem told Shmuel in his ear before Shaul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Binyamin, and you shall anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me, as they had wanted to have a king appointed over them. And when Shmuel saw Shaul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man about whom I spoke to you. This same man shall reign over my people. In other words, so when Shaul was coming, Hashem told, that's him. Then Shaul drew near to Shmuel in the gate and said, evidently he had never met Shaul, even lived in Binyamin, had never personally met Shmuel. Evidently, he had different elders that he dealt with and different teachers. He never saw Shmuel. And said, tell me, I pray you, where the seer's house is. And Shmuel answered Shaul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place of the Boma, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Like all of your needs, your worries. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind on them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? Basically, he was hinting to him at that point that you will be appointed king. And Shaul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite? Binyamin, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am I family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak so to me? This is a veiled reference to an incident recorded at the end of Sefer Shoftim, the book of Judges. Time doesn't allow me to go through the entire story, but suffice it to say that the other tribes of Israel were shocked when they discovered that a Pelegish, a concubine, who was staying overnight in the city of Giva, in Binyamin, was taken from her husband by a large group of young men. She was abused and eventually died from trauma, and nothing was done by the leadership of the tribe of Binyamin to prosecute the wrongdoers. In the eyes of the other tribes of Israel, it was as if the entire tribe of Binyamin tolerated such behavior, and evidently they were guilty by association. So outraged were the other tribes after the demand for justice was rebuffed, they went to war against the tribe of Binyamin. As a result, the entire tribe of Binyamin, men, women, and children, were wiped out, with the exception of 600 soldiers who escaped from the battlefield. There's a question whether this incident occurred in the beginning of the period of the Shoftim or the end. But in any case, at the time when Shaul met Shmuel, Binyamin still had the smallest number of people of any tribe. And we continue. And Samuel took Saul, Shmuel took Shaul and a servant, and brought them to the dining chamber. This is where the sacrifice was being brought. And made them sit at the head of the table among those who were invited, who were about 30 persons. And Shmuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it by you." In other words, there had been a certain specific portion that he had already, before he met Shaul, he had already said, this is to be set aside. And the cook took up the thigh, the Hebrew the shoke, and that which was upon it, and set it before Shaul. According to Rabbi Elazar in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Chof Hei Amud Aleph in 25a, the term, that which was upon it, refers to the choza. This is the breast. In the sanctuary, in the Beis HaMikdash, both the shoke, the thigh, and the choza, the breasts were ritually waved, one on top of the other, similar to a lulav. And they were placed on top of the chalovim, that which was the fats, the kidneys, which were offered onto the altar. And they were all waved together. And then that part, the choza and shoke, were given to the kohanim, the priests. During the period between Shiloh and Yerushalayim, when sacrifices would be brought by individuals outside of the sanctuary, the thigh and the breast were not ritually waved, but rather given to the most prized guest. In other words, it was only in the sanctuary, even when they were in Nov and Givon, in other words, when the sanctuary moved without the Orem. The Orem was put in safekeeping in another place, in Kiryas Yoarim. But and there was still a Mishkan there by Nov and later Givon. No Orin, but there was a Mishkan, and they offered communal sacrifices. There was the waving, the aroma, the tnufa, but not in a regular boma, as Shmuel did. So therefore, it could have been eaten by anyone, but the custom was this choice was given to an honored guest. That was given to show here. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which was left is set before you, and eat. For to this time has it been kept for you." In other words, I knew from before, because it had already been slaughtered. I knew you were coming. Since I said, says, I invited the people, as I was the one who set up, I invited who was going to eat what, and I already had this prepared for you. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Shaul ate with Shmuel. Through all of this, all that Shaul had just witnessed, it became clear to Shaul that this was all the hand of God. That Shmuel had actually anticipated his coming. Shmuel the seer had been told by Hashem that Shaul was the one prepared, was the one that he had prepared to be the anointed, to be the one who was going to lead the people. And we continue here on page 3. And when they came down from the Boma, the high place, to the city, Shmuel talked with Shaul on the top of the house. It was really, it's the Gog. the roofs in those times were flat roofs. So actually he went on the top of a roof. No one would overhear. And they were on the top of the roof. And they spoke. We're not told the nature of that conversation. But according to Rashi, it seems that the conversation dealt with Shaul's forthcoming responsibility of kingship and the importance of always maintaining one's fear of God. According to the Malbim, Shmuel shared with him secrets of the Torah and of the spiritual world. We have from the tradition of our sages, from the Gemara and Sanhedrin, that Saul was a tremendous Talmud Chacham, was a tremendous scholar. He had never personally met Shmuel. They didn't have the communication that we have today. So therefore, he didn't even know what he looked like. But he was a tremendous scholar, and they spoke things that were really important to Shaul and his understanding of the Torah. And it continues on, they rose early, and it came to pass, about daybreak, that Shmuel called Shaul to the top of the house, saying, "Arise, I may send you away, escort you." And Shaul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Shmuel, out of the doors. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Shmuel said to Shaul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on, "But stand you still a while, that I may tell you the word of God." And we continue on. Now this is the beginning of the 10th chapter of Shmuel Aleph. Then Shmuel took a vial of oil. The language is Pach HaShemen. The same term is used about the container of oil of the Hanukkah miracle. And poured it upon his head and kissed them and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance?" As you see, as you should accept it. According to Rashi, Tosfos, and the Rambam, the oil, the specific oil used to anoint Shaul was the Shemen HaMishka, the special oil that which Moshe anointed the Mishkan, that which the Kohanim Gadol and the high priest were anointed until shortly before the destruction of the Bais Rishon, the first temple. The anointment, he poured over his head and kissed him. The anointment and the kiss infused Shaul with a new spirituality. It made him really fit. Like it made him a different person. And fit to become the king of Israel. We continue to read that Shmuel told Shaul, "When you part from me today, then you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher," which is Kever Rachel, "in the border of Benjamin at Seltzach." The commentators explain, right now as we talk, they happen to be by Kever Rochel, which is in Beis Lechem, which is in a portion of Yehuda. They're going to be traveling north. By the time you see them, they will be in Tzeltzaf. And it seems that the Tosefta identifies this place with Yerushalayim. Ritzel, being shaded by tzach, that which is pure, which is smooth. "And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you want to seek have been found, and behold, your father has ceased to care about the donkeys, and has become anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then shall you go on forward from there, and you shall come to the oak of Tabor, and there shall you meet three men going up to Hashem, to God, and to Basel. One carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you, and give you two loaves of bread, and which you shall receive from their hands." Notice that the first group, we're going to speak about this again, didn't greet him, them. In other words, but only told them about the donkeys and his father. But this group specifically said, "They will greet you. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the garrisons of the Philistines are. And it shall come to pass when you have come to the city that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a lute and a tambourine and a pipe and a lyre before them, and they shall prophesy. This is to get into the music, was to get into a trance, to get into the mood of prophecy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Because at that moment, says he will reach another level. He will be a prophet. And let it be when these signs have come to you that you do as occasion serves you, for God is with you. And we have this underlined. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you remain till I come to you and show you what you shall do. And it continues on, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Shmuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. What was the symbolism of these three groups of people that Shaul met? Why was it important? According to the Malbim, the first group symbolized the simple folk. By the time when Shmuel was speaking to Shaul, this group was at the gravesite of Rachel, which was in Yehuda near Bethlehem, which we stated before. By the time Shaul met them, they were in Seltzach in Binyamin. Although they had a connection to spirituality, they prayed or visited the site of Rachel, Rachel, their expressed concern was mundane, about donkeys. They didn't bless Shaul with peace. From these kinds of people came the group of Shaul's detractors, as we will soon read. So really, not everyone greeted him was indicative, you're not going to be friends with everybody. But those are the people that speak about donkeys. The symbolism of there being two people, according to the Malbim, was that those who were involved in mundane pursuits did so for two reasons. Either pleasure, or for the excitement or perhaps security of acquiring wealth. Those are the two drives. The second group that he met consists of three individuals who were going to sacrifice in Beis Hill. These represent a somewhat more spiritually advanced group of people. The three items that they carried represented their different concerns, their motivation for offering sacrifices. One was carrying the sacrifices, the goats, indicative of his approach, which was solely lishma, for the sake of pleasing God. Those who carried bread symbolized those who were interested that God fulfill their basic needs, similar to bread. The last one carried wine, representing desire to acquire wealth or pleasure through the divine service. It was this group who inquired of Shaul's welfare and provided him with food, indicative of the benefit that Shaul was destined to derive from this group. Shaul met the third and final group at the Hill of God, which is the location of the Oren, the Holy Ark, where there was also situated a garrison of Philistine officers who ruled the land at the time. This symbolized Shaul's meeting up with the Philistines and defeating them through divine intervention, which is represented by the Hill of God. The final group consists of truly spiritual people who reached the heights of prophecy through music. Shmuel was telling him that these people will be his true source of help and inspiration. After Hashem had chosen and anointed and prepared Shaul to be the first king of Israel, it was now time to present Hashem's choice to the people. To that end, Shmuel HaNavi sent for the entire nation or its representatives to assemble in Mitzpah, an area that had often been used for such purposes, to gather and address the nation. And we read on 4, and Samuel called the people together to the Lord, to Mitzpah, evidently the Oren was there, and said to the people of Israel, now Shmuel began his presentation with a rebuke to the people for not wanting to continue the original system, i.e. to be protected through divine intervention and be led by Shoftim, the administrative arm of the judiciary. And it continues on, he says, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. You've said to him, set a king over us. And therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And it seems it was through lots, that through drawing lots, that it would be chosen who is the one who is the chosen of Hashem. Who is going to be the king? And when Shmuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Binyamin was picked. And we caused the tribe of Binyamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was picked. And Shaul the son of Kish was picked. And when they sought him, he could not be found. And those evidently his name was in by the lots. And evidently it was in front of the Oren, and they picked the lot. And he wasn't there, Shaul. And therefore they inquired of the Lord further, did the man come here? And the Lord answered, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. It seems that the Urim V'Tumim, the special means of divine communication through the stones of the breastplate of the Choshen, of the Kohen Gadol, was consulted. They were told that Shaul was hiding amongst the baggage, which was deposited in a special building. Because of Shaul's humility, he couldn't stand the attention and adulation that he knew would be his. And he felt so uncomfortable that he just retired and went to this building. And they ran and fetched him there, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. Evidently this made an impression on the people. And Shmuel said to all the people, See you him whom the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him amongst the people. Like this must be it. And all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And Shmuel told the people of the rules of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord, which is referring to means the Oren, the Ark of the Covenant. And Shmuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Shaul also went to Geba, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless men, B'nai Belial, said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he, meaning Shaul, held his peace. The Brabanel and the Malbim explain that because Shaul was God-fearing, and attracted like people to him, the B'nai Belial, translated the worthless people, felt that he was not representative of them. This was not the kind of king they wanted. And complained, says that this is not what we want. Because of their influence over others, Shaul now felt that he didn't really have a mandate, because the people were divided, and he had to become a king over a united nation. And for that reason, Shaul went home and didn't immediately take upon himself the mantle of leadership. Because he didn't start the administration, he didn't start preparing an army. He just felt, he came, God had anointed him, but ultimately he needed the consent of the governed, and he didn't have it. Now, although humility is a great virtue, it seems that in a king, especially when his authority is being undermined, such as in this situation, it is a terrible fault. At the end of this lecture, we will quote the statement of Rabbi Yehuda in the name of Rab that essentially says that ultimately it was because of Shaul's excessive humility that Hashem punished Shaul and David was chosen instead. Because at that point, he felt that he was going to test him again, but it seems that he was really not worthy, because he had failed. He was given the opportunity to lead the nation, and he had failed. Now let us read further, bottom page 4. Then Nochash the Ammonite came up it would seem that from later that that he was a potential troublemaker from before. Ammon is a nation which borders the area of Israel, and encamped against Yovash Gilad. Yovash Gilad. And all the men of Yovash said to Nachash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. Don't attack us. And Nachash the Ammonite, who was the king of the Ammonim, answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Yovash said to him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers to all the borders of Israel, and then if there's no man to save us, we will come out to you. We'll accept it. Their choice was either that or be killed by this king. We had previously mentioned the incident with Pelegish Begiva, the concubine of Giva, when, because of their passivity in the face of the atrocity perpetrated there, with the exception of the 600 soldiers who escaped from the battlefield, the entire tribe of Binyamin was wiped out. 400 of these soldiers took wives from Yovash HaGilad, in Gilad on the east bank of the Jordan, a town that had also been wiped out, with the exception of 400 young girls. This was done, they were not members of Binyamin, so that there was a draft. This is that the all of Israel were expected to come to fight against Binyamin. They did not appear. And as a punishment for refusal to participate in the war against Binyamin, they were punished and the entire city was wiped out, with the exception of these 400 girls, because 600 men had escaped from the battlefield. All of them, prior to this war, as they were about to wipe out Binyamin, had made an oath that they would never give their daughters over to members of Binyamin. In other words, all of the members of Israel who were gathered there had made an oath that they, fathers, it was discussed, fathers would give over their daughters, would never give over anyone of Binyamin. So now was the situation. Binyamin had been wiped out. There were 600 soldiers left. They were unmarried. If they had wives before, they had been killed. If no one is going to marry them, there's no longer going to be a tribe Binyamin. But they had made an oath that they would never give their daughters over to Binyamin. So what were they to do? Now the members of Yovash HaGilad never made such an oath because they didn't participate in the war. And in a sense, they were, as a punishment, they were all killed out. 400 girls were left. So they were of marriageable age, and those 400 were given to 400 of those soldiers. They didn't need the intercession of the fathers, the oath was not applicable, and those 400 married. There were another 200 that were unmarried, and that was the story recorded in Sefer Shoftim, that they went up to, by Shiloh. There was a custom there that the girls would go out and dance in the krumim, in the vineyards. It seems to be related to a later custom mentioned in the Mishnah, that in order to get shaduchim, to get married, the young girls would dance by the vineyards, and prospective grooms, and those would see the girl, see how the Dessler explains, like behind the vineyards, the boys didn't see, and didn't have eye contact with the girls, but they saw who they were, and they would, I guess they had shatchonim even in those days, but they would, the girl that was befitting them, they would make inquiries, whatever, and that would be the girl. So this was a common custom. The 200 remaining soldiers of Binyamin were told, go over there and grab yourselves a wife, which they did. In this Yovash HaGilad, though, that had been wiped out, the remaining members of who had married these girls, it's not clear where they settled, but the girls were the heirs of the property of their parents who had been killed. So people who settled there were members of the tribe of Binyamin. Not necessarily all of them settled there, but those who married the foreign girls had property there. So you had people, so the people who live now in Yavash HaGilad were members of Binyamin and relatives of Shaul. Shaul also came from these people. One of the 600 soldiers. So in effect, by forcing them to gouge out their eye, it was really a reproach on Shaul. Well, you just made yourself a king. You know, basically it was a challenge to Shaul. In other words, if you're truly a king, we challenge you to go to war against us. And if you don't have the courage, then your relatives will be mutilated. So really, it was a challenge to him. And that's the idea why it's a reproach, a cherpa. Because basically, you don't have the courage. The other members of Israel, your new king, doesn't have the courage to come to your defense. And that's why Nachash gave him time to respond. He was in no rush. It was a challenge. And we continue, then came the messengers together of Saul, as where Shaul was, and told the news to the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Shaul came after the herd from the field, and as he was still a private individual at this time, as he had not accepted upon himself the responsibility. Evidently, he felt he didn't have the mandate of the people. And Shaul said, "What ails the people that they weep?" And they told him the news about the members of Yavesh, and the Spirit of God came upon Shaul. This is similar to what happened by the Shoftim, by the judges. And when he heard those news, and his anger was greatly kindled, he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever comes not forth after Saul and after Shaul and Shmuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." In other words, there's a draft now. I was chosen as king. It says, "I demand this of you, and I will take measures against you if you don't come." The Malbim explains that the idea of the oxen was symbolic, that only in unity can an animal function. It has to have all of its parts working in conjunction. Disunited and separated into pieces, it's dead. So too, Israel only has vitality and viability if they're united. And we continue, and the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent, with one will. And when he counted them in Bezek, there's a question of Bezek as a place, or he used to count them, according to the Gemara in Yoma, you know, in Chobez on Bez, that really he took, Bezek could also mean pieces of pottery. But he wanted to count them because he had to go and take them and divide them into platoons, companies, you know, battalions, regiments. He had to divide them. So he counted them through pottery, pieces of pottery, and he counted the pieces of pottery. And the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Yehuda 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus shall you say to the men of Yavesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, it shines, so you shall have help." In other words, we're going to help you. And the messengers came, reported to the men of Yavesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Yavesh said, this I read now, this was the message they gave now to Nachash, to the Ammoni, the Ammonites. "Tomorrow we come to you, and you should do with us all that seems good in your eyes." In other words, their message to them was, the rest of the members of Israel are not going to help us. This is through deception. And tomorrow we're coming out. We want your covenant. We don't want you to kill us. And even if it means to become blinded, we will do so. So as the next day, so they were not really expecting Shaul to come. The next day, the Shaul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the camp in the morning watch. They attacked the Ammonites by surprise and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. So it was really from the watch of the morning. It was really until the midday. And it came to pass that those who remained were scattered, So the two of them were not left together. It was a total defeat of the Ammonites. At this point, the people as a whole, even those who were originally dissuaded by the Bnei Belial, the worthless people, now we recognize Shaul as king, similar to how the people responded when the Shoftim, the heroic judges, displayed unusual leadership and courage to save the people. As a result, there was a groundswell of opinion to punish the Bnei Belial, those originally opposed to Shaul's leadership. As we read here on page 5, in paragraph B, and the people said to Samuel, to Shmuel, "Who is he who said, shall Shaul reign over us? Bring the man that we may put them to death." Because really they were traitors. And Shaul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel." In other words, I wasn't really a king until today. I wasn't really accepted as such. Today I did something that made the people as a whole accept me. And this was the reason, as we said before, that Shaul originally went home. He didn't feel he had the mandate. But now he felt he had that mandate. And thereupon Shmuel told the assembled, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul, Shaul, and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Probably the choice of Gilgal was based on its historic significance. That was the first place that the Mishkan, the tabernacle, rested after Israel crossed the Jordan. And this was the place of encampment of Israel during the period of conquest and settlement. At this point now, Shmuel took the opportunity to give Musa, to rebuke the people for having rejected him and his family, his sons, as well as having rejected the direct and miraculous leadership of Hashem, of God Himself. And we read, "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you've said to me, have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed.'" So basically he's saying, "I have grown old by serving you." According to the Gemara, Shmuel was only 51 years old at the time. The Gemara Tainus in Hamad Beis explains in a sense that there was a divine intervention in him becoming prematurely, aged. But it would seem also that there was a physical component that, because of all the efforts, he traveled all over, he gave his life for the Jewish people. "And behold, my sons are with you." In other words, they're no longer part of the leadership. They're just part of they're laymen now. "And I've walked before you from my childhood to this day." Basically, he was saying, in other words, it was altogether improper for you to remove me from my position of leadership. I gave my life for you. "Behold, here I am. Testify against me before the Lord, before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded?" Or according to another, "has not paid their wages. Whom have I oppressed? Or also prevailed upon them to give me a free gift? Or from whose hand I've received any bribe to blind my eyes?" And others explain a redemption payment instead of punishment. Those who should have been punished, like bribed their way. "If that's the case, I'll restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither have you taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, The Lord is witness against you and is appointed as witness this day. You have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. According to the normative translation, the people said, Hashem is our witness. According to the Gemara in Makkos, from Gimel and Beis, there was a bas kol, there was a voice from heaven. It says, and he answered that I am witness. And as God said, he said before God, he started, he says, I am witness. And Shmuel said to the people, it is the Lord. According to the Malbim, he said, that voice you heard is from Hashem. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt, and therefore stand still, and I may plead with you, or state my case against you. This is before the Lord, concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Yaakov came to Egypt, and your fathers cried to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, Moshe and Aaron, who brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them live in this place. And they forgot the Lord, their God. He sold them, he gave them over to the hands of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and to the hand of the Philistines, the Plishtim, and the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now save us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Yerubal, this is Gidon, and Bedon. Bedon is in Don and is referring to Shimshon of Don. And Yiftach and Shmuel, and delivered you from the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived safe. And when you saw that Nachash, the king of Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. Evidently, this is part of the pressure we see that they wanted a king. They were afraid that Shmuel was not vigorous enough of a leader. When the Lord your God was your king, Hashem was ruling over you. You had nothing to fear. And therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen. Okay, so he gave them this mussar. He says, you made a bad choice. But now Lamai said, this is your choice. Behold, pointing to Shaul, this is the king you've chosen and whom you've desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. So he is really a shliach of Hashem. But basically, don't forget, it's really Hashem. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him, obey His voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, if shall both you and also the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then He has set a king over you. He is going, basically, is Hashem will take care of you through this king. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Basically, he was now telling them, Hashem is still with you. He's taking care of you. He can still make miracles for you, and I'm going to show you that he's going to do something to punish you. But which is, you'll see clearly, it's God's hand. Is it not wheat harvest today? You know, during the time, generally from the end of Nisan, middle to end of Nisan, till Tishrei, really to entire spring and summer, in Israel, it does not rain. Very, very rarely does it ever rain. And really, this is the time of harvest, and when they take the grain to be dried out in the field, in order to be preserved in their storage place, in their silos, in their storage places for the entire winter, the entire year. If it would rain during that time, and then it would become soggy, it would start to decay. I will call to the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, and you will perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. So Shmuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Shmuel. And all the people said to Shmuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we die not. for have added to all our sins this evil to ask for a king. At this point, they were contrite. And Shmuel said to the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord and serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then shall you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. In other words, he was saying, the decision that you made to make a king was a wrong decision, but Hashem will honor that decision. But make sure, at least even though you have a king, he is really God's servant, and you're God's servants. Then Hashem will continue to take care of you. Now we begin, in earnest, Shaul's reign. This was really a preparation. Shaul had really now, originally in Mitzpah, and there was a difference of opinion of accepting him. And finally, there was this complete acceptance of Shaul. And at that time, Shmuel gave him the Musar and really set the tone for what the kingdom would be. Shaul reigned, this is now the beginning of the 13th chapter, Shmuel Aleph, first book of Samuel. And Shaul reigned 1 year, and he had reigned 2 years over Israel. There's a question how to read this verse. According to the Medrash Seder Olam, the entire reign of Shaul was only 2 years. And most of what we'll be reading in this lecture and the next happened shortly after his coronation. Even though it's other commentators, the difficulty of compressing all of those events in just in a short period of 2 years. The Malbim explains that because Shaul was newly crowned, he wanted to solidify his position before going to war. We'll see that that was not Hashem's plan. Quinn will read and understand this verse that in the very first year of Shaul's reign, the following occurred. It would be shortly after. In other words, according to him, the first verse reads, Shaul reigned 1 year. Basically means the following happened in the first year of his reign. So it's not a statement of an independent statement, but rather this occurred when he was still a ben shana, in his first year. The next phrase, he reigned for 2 years, according to the Malbim, according to the Seder Olam, would then be a parenthetical statement, i.e. Shaul's whole reign only lasted some 2 years, but these events happened in the first year. According to the Ralbag, however, the verse reads, after Shaul already completed 1 year in office, in the second year the following occurred. According to the Ralbag, the verse is not informing us of the total length of Shaul's reign. And we continue. Shaul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Shaul and Michmash. Evidently, Michmash was where he decided his capital would be. And in Har Basel, Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Yonason in Geba of Binyamin. Evidently, Yonason himself was a general. According to Chazal, he went to Sanhedrin, he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was Av Beis Din. He was a person of tremendous stature who led, says the court of law. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. So basically, originally everyone came together. And there was 300,000 men. And after their victory, they came together in Gilgal. And he sent them away and had a very small standing army. And Yonason struck the garrison, or the governor of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. We're not privy exactly what brought him to do so, But what happened was that he attacked them. And he knew at that point that really was an act of war. The Philistines were in control of the country. At the end, we said there was peace during the entire, almost entire period of Shmuel HaNavi. At the end of the period when he was growing old, when his sons were taking over, there was a shift in political power and the Philistines were now taking over the land. And this actually was an attack against them. And Shaul blew the shofar throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear, and let all Israel heard say that Shaul had struck a garrison or a governor of the Philistines, that Israel also had become odious to the Philistines." You notice there's Hebrews and Israel. And it would seem that the Hebrews were the Jews who accepted Philistine rule, and Israel were those who accepted Shaul's rule. And the people were called together after Shaul to Gilgal. Again. But now this was a Shaul when they were called to Shaul because Shmuel was not there at that time. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and camped in Michmash to the east of Beis Oven. And this Michmash, again, was the former capital. When they came, they went to the place where Shaul was supposed to have led the people, which was really a slap in the face of, we're going to occupy. Basically, is this was a confrontation, saying that this is the Philistines saying, we control this land. When the men of Israel saw that they were in distress, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in fortresses and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Shaul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. And he remained 7 days according to the set time that Shmuel had appointed. Remember, this is what we read before on page 3, was underlined. That he had told him, "So you're going to go to Gilgal first and wait for me." But Shmuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. And Shaul said he was afraid that he's not going to have any army. And Shaul said, "Bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offering. Like, I can't wait for Shmuel. I'll do it myself." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Shmuel came. And Shaul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Shmuel said, "What have you done?" And Shaul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me. You came not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal. They have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Shmuel said to Shaul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." This is an allusion to David. We're gonna find a better man than you. Basically, is that if you become panicky, and you basically are not a leader, but you are forced by the people, you're just the wrong person. You may have tremendous qualities as a person, but you're not the one destined to be the king over Israel. He continued, "And the Lord has commanded him to be a captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." And Shmuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Geba of Benjamin. And Shaul counted the people who were present with him, about 600 men. You can imagine, that's all he had. Not only, he had at least 3,000 soldiers, and nobody else. They were all hiding. And Shaul and Yonasan and his son and the people who were present with them remained in Geba of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. The raiders, that was the vanguard, came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. In other words, the main group of Philistines were still in Michmash, but they sent a vanguard, a forward guard, in three. There was a three divisions. One company turned to the way that leads to Ophir, to the land of Shul. Another company turned to the way of Beis Korah. Another company turned to the way of the border that looks to the valley of Tzavoyim, towards the wilderness. Basically, they were going to, they were placed in a position that they would get them pincer movement and get them, then the main movement would attack, and if they would try to aim to escape, then the others would come from all sides. So one problem, as we stand here, look, there's a problem here, was they only had 600 men. The other was described as the sand is the seashore. And there's another problem that's brought. There was no smith found through all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But all of Israel went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his plowshare and his spade and his axe and his mattock. And there was a charge, or I'm explaining this, makeshift sharpener for those who didn't wish to go to the Philistines, for filing the mattocks and the spades, the three-pronged forks and the axes, and for setting the goads. So it came to pass in the day of the battle there was no sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, Shaul and Yonason. But with Shaul and Yonason's son was there found. Thus they were the only ones, there are two people with swords. And the rest had spades, you know, calling a spade, you know. They just had farm implements. And the main garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. At that point now, the soldiers described that the sands of the sea are now going towards the 600 men, and only two have swords. You know, this reminds me, there's a great story. I think it was in Brisk, we've told the story that the Rav of the city of Brisk, Brest Litovsk, was Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. And the period, the movement, the secular movement, Brisk was gaining much popularity. You know, this was the period of the Yiddish theater. This was the thing of a secular alternative to expressing one's Jewishness. And there was a play that was held in the city of Brisk, and the Rav was told of this, of a Jewish battle, and all the Jews are arraigned now in battle, and the Kohen Meshuch Mechoma, the special Kohen, who was appointed, anointed for this position, comes with the officers and says, whoever has planted a vineyard, who has built a house, who has betrothed a woman, he'll leave. You know, all those who are fearful should leave. And the whole place cleared out. And there were just a handful of elderly Jews. You know, this is a Jewish war. So they told the play, you know, to Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, and he said, yeah, but they didn't tell the end. Those few elderly Jews won the war. And this is our story here. Here on page 9, when it came to pass, this is now in the beginning of chapter 14. This is on that day, that Yonason the son of Shaul said to the young man who carried his armor, come and let us go over to the side of the Philistine garrison encampment that is on the other side of Geba. But he told not his father. He went on his own. And Shaul remained by the far side under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Achiah, the son of Achitub, Ichobod, he was brother. This was the one Ichobod was born at the time of the defeat of Israel when the ark was taken. The son of Pinchas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. In other words, this was the raiments of a high priest.
or a special priest, and the people knew not that Yonason was gone. And between the passages by which Yonason sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other. And the name of the one was Botzates, and the name of the others was Senna. In other words, the Jews were on one mountain, the Philistines were on another mountain. There was a valley between them, and there was two large rocks, which really divided, this is the valley. And they were so large, it really had names. And Yonason said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will perform a deed for us, for there's no restraint upon the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn you. Behold, I am with you according to your heart. I'm ready to do what you tell me." Then said Yonason, "Behold, we'll pass over to these men." There were sentries on the other. This is the far side of the, what they saw were the sentries of the Philistine camp. "And we reveal ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Remain until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us." Because they wanted some divine sign. And the idea of "come to us," really, as the Malbim points out, there was a logic. Evidently, they may have been afraid to go down directly to Yonason. You know? So that itself was just some sort of a fear, like, "Come to us." And both of them revealed themselves to the garrison, the encampment of the Philistines. The Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth from their holes where they are hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor-bearer, and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands, on his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, because they said, "Come up." So he heard those words, and this was the sign. So they have to climb up. And they attacked them, and his armor slew after him. In other words, he basically pierced them. Then afterwards, the final blow was given by the armor bearer. And that first slaughter which Jonathan's armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furrow which a yoke of oxen may plow. Those they were basically in a close area. And these were the sentries. But this was not the main camp. But now that the sentries were killed, there was a trembling in the camp and the field and among the people. In other words, basically Hashem sent a paranoia to these people. And they were afraid that this was the beginning, that a large troop of Jews, which they were not aware of, had come and attacked the sentries. And it was the people and the garrison and the raiders, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, as it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Shaul and Geba of Binyamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. They were totally hysterical. And they didn't know, and as we saw in previous victories in the time of the Shoftim, who was friend and who was foe. And they went hither and thither. Then said Shaul to the people with him, "Count now, and see who has gone from us." Then they counted, behold, Yonason and his armor-bearer were not there. Because Shaul was not aware of what was happening. And Shaul said to Achiah, "Bring here the Ark of God, for the Ark of God was at that time with the people of Israel." And it came to pass, while Shaul talked to the priests, that the noise that was in the camp of the Philistines went on and increased. In other words, and he said, "Forget it, he wanted to know where Yonason was. But he saw already that it was the level of paranoia and panic that was in the thing of the Philistines was such, they said, "Forget about Yonason." And Shaul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And Shaul and all the people with him assembled to get themselves, and they came to do battle, though every man's sword was against his fellow. There was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews, in other words, these were the Jews who were under the Philistine government, who were with the Philistines before that time and went up with them in the camp from the surrounding country. They also turned to be with the Israelites and under the government of Shaul, who were Saul and Jonathan, Shaul and Yonason. Likewise, all the men of Israel who were hidden themselves in Har Ephraim, Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also pursued hard after them in battle. All they had, though, were farm tools, unless they took up arms that had fallen because people had died. So there were arms that they could pick up. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beis Ovim. And it continues on. We're skipping a whole incident. But it continues on. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Tsova, this is Syria, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned himself, he did them mischief. And he gathered an army, defeated the Amalekites, and saved Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. And the sons of Shaul were Yonason and Yishui and Mochishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The Shem Bachir, the name of the firstborn was Merav, and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Shaul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimoats, and the name of the captain of his army was Avner, the son of Ner. This is Shaul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Shaul. And Ner, the father of Avner, was the son of Aviel. So really it was, we said that he had a nickname, Aviel Ner, but he really named his son Ner. And there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Shaul. And when Shaul saw any strong man or any brave man, he took him to him. So this basically describes, according to the Seder Oilam, this all occurred in his first year of reign, that he really settled the land. And now came the incident that was the ultimate downfall of Shaul. There's a mitzvah of the Torah to obliterate Amalek. And here the Torah writes, we have in bottom page 10, remember what Amalek did to you, by the way. This is in the end of Parshas Kisetze, in chapter 25, Deuteronomy. So remember what Amalek did to you, by the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. Here he met you by the way and struck at your rear, all who were feeble behind you, when you were faint and weary. He did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around in the land which the Lord your God given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heavens, you shall not forget. After Shaul had made peace and had subdued all the enemies around him, really this was now, the conditions were ripe for the fulfillment of this mitzvah. And we read on the top of page 11, Rabbi Yehuda said, three commandments were given to Israel when they entered the land. One, to appoint a king. Two, to cut off the seed of Amalek. And three, to build themselves a chosen house, the Beis HaBachir, the Beis HaMikdash. They appointed a king. The king had settled the land, made peace. The enemies were now, says, had been defeated. And now it's time to fulfill that mitzvah. And now Shmuel said to Shaul in the beginning of chapter 15 in Shmuel Aleph. So Shmuel said to Shaul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt, and go and strike Amalek and completely destroy all that they have and spare them not, and slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, his ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Shaul gathered the people together and counted them in Teloyim. Either it's a place or Teloyim means with lambs he counted, according to that's the Gemara in Yoman, Chobez on Beis. That instead of counting them by head count, he used lambs to count them. 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah, of Yehuda. And Shaul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait, or contested, in the valley. And Shaul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all of the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. The Cani are descendants of Yisro, the father-in-law the father-in-law of Moshe. And his descendants, they said evidently they were allies of the Amalekim. The Cani, and we described in describing the incident with Borak and Devorah, now Yoel Ashes Hever HaKeni killed Sisra, in other words, the wife of Hever of the Cani. The Cani were considered by the others as not Jews, because biologically they were not Jews, they were descendants of the Midianites. They were religiously, in other words, by their commitment, they were Jewish. But they were not, ethnically, they were not considered by the Goyim as Jews, by the Canaanites in the time of Sisera, also by Amalekim, they were not considered Jews. So therefore, they lived in peace. So he told the Cani, they were nomadic people, they didn't have a portion of the land. He says, you should move, because you'll be hurt. So the Cani departed from amongst the Amalekites, Amaleki, and Shaul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is over opposite Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Shaul the people spared and took pity on Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, all that was good, and would not completely destroy them. But everything that was despised and worthless, that they destroyed completely. Then came the word of the Lord to Shmuel, saying, I regret that I have set up Shaul to be king, for he turned his back from following me. He has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Shmuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. When Shmuel rose early to meet Shaul in the morning, it was told Shmuel, saying, Shaul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a monument. Evidently, it was a thing about the victory. And it is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Shmuel came to Shaul, and Shaul said to him, blessed be you of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In other words, Shaul had rationalized he had done well, even though basically he had been compromised because of the pressure of the people. And Shmuel said, what is the meaning then of this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Shaul said, they have brought them for the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have completely destroyed. Then Shmuel said to Shaul, stay, and I'll tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Shmuel said, when, or even if you are, or you deem yourself to be little in your own sight, were you not made the chief of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon, says the booty, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Shaul said to Shmuel, indeed, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, who destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the booty, the sheep of the ox, and the best of the devoted property, the sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. In other words, he kept on defending himself. And Shmuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. In other words, there was a preliminary, before that, when he had not waited for him in Gilgal, he had been told that Hashem had chosen someone else, but it had not been given with that same finality. Now it was final. You have been rejected. And Shaul said to Shmuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and yours, because I fear the people and obey their voice. And therefore I beg you, pardon my sin and turn again with me, for I may worship the Lord. And Shmuel said to Shaul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Shmuel turned about to go away, He, meaning Shaul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. It was by accident. He was pulling it, and it tore. And Shmuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day." You know, there's a difference of a prophecy that is just foretold, or there's a physical action, symbolic action connected to it. He said, this is the symbolic action that this has begun to be fulfilled. There's no backing up. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the eternal one of Israel, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaku, will not lie nor change his mind, for he is not a man that should change his mind. Then he said again, Shaul said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I beg you, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Shmuel turned again after Shaul, and Shaul worshipped the Lord. Then said Shmuel, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites, Amaleki. And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Shmuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Shmuel cut Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Shmuel went to Ramah, and Shaul went up to his house in Givat Shaul. And Shmuel came no more to see Shaul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Shmuel mourned for Shaul, and the Lord repented that he had made Shaul king over Israel. The Gemara in Yoma 22b offers an explanation of what was the motivation. Okay, he was pressured. But on the other hand, he knows he had a mitzvah. So there was something going on in Shaul's mind that he rationalized and compromised himself. And it says he strove in the valley, the Yor Benochal. Ramani says, because of what happens in the valley. There's an allusion here. When the Holy One, blessed be, said to Shaul, "Now go and smite Amalek," Shaul said, "If on account of one person, the Torah said," this is by Egel Arufa, "perform the ceremony of the heifer whose neck is broken." You know, when someone is found to be a murder victim, and the identity of the perpetrator is not known, there's a whole ceremony. And it's really part of the ceremony is to publicize the act that someone who has any evidence will come forward and will find the perpetrator. But there's really such a concern about the loss of one person. How much more so ought consideration be given to all these persons? If human beings sin, what has cattle committed? If the adults have sinned, what have little ones done? In other words, he was not comfortable with this whole commandment. A divine voice came forth and said, "This is Alti Tzadik Harbe, don't be righteous over much." And when Shaul said to Doeg later on, this is when he felt, this is in the coming lecture, that David HaMelech had conspired. David had conspired against him, and he had felt that the Kohanim in the city of Nob had joined forces with David, and he had them killed. And he told Doeg, who was his underling, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." A heavenly verse came to says, "Be not overly wicked." In other words, you just don't have the sense of balance. You could read the rest of this. But the end, which we quoted before, was really his undoing. The beginning of his undoing was, this is Rabbi Yehuda said, the name of Rav. Why was Shaul punished? Because early on, when the B'nai B'liol, the worthless men, challenged his leadership, he didn't stand up against them. Apparently he showed he really wasn't worthy. He didn't have the mettle. He wasn't worthy of being the leader. And really, as a result, one thing led to another, and he was totally pushed aside. We're going to see in other sources that he was a person of tremendous milas. He was Bocher v'toyv, there was no one in all of Israel like, you know, the stature of Shaul. But it was this major flaw that he had. This excessive humility and rachmanis. But really, he didn't have that which a king needs. So he was the first step in establishing a kingdom, but he was not the ultimate king. And the story of who ultimately became the king and whose dynasty was the permanent dynasty. This is David HaMelech, his story. The beginning of his story will be the next lecture. Now, are there any questions?
To begin with, when Shaul meets Lear or asks him to come up, was there a need of two Ahira and Kerbonis on a bummer that walking in a field looking for donkeys? I mean, it's not like somebody was preparing to go up to give a carbon, and all of a sudden he's in the middle of it.
Yeah, you're asking about Shaul's role here. Evidently, you have to say, the ones who are prepared, you know, there's a preparation, everyone has to go to the mikveh, you have to be tohor. And evidently, that it seems that was not a problem with Shaul, because if he had he been tomei, had he been ritually impure, he wouldn't have been able to partake of the korban. Evidently, that was not a problem here. Shmuel was the one who actively was involved with the korban. Shmuel, of course, is the novi. There's no problem with preparation. The eating is really could be done by anyone, as long as they are tohor. So there's no specific preparation that's needed for eating a korban for sacrifice.
The second thing, being he is the first king, was there any, without that word, a manual of what is expected of a king? Or is that what we understood when Shmuel was talking with him by himself?
Right. You're thinking the question about a manual. The guidelines of the king were actually told to him originally when
so
they first spoke.
Really
he understood exactly.
He's not supposed to be wavering or.
But whatever is involved in leadership and his responsibilities were spelled out before he entered the office. So it wasn't that he wasn't aware of this.
Yeah. Three questions. If he didn't have the qualities of leadership, it seems like kind of an odd choice for God to make. That's the first question. The second question is, it said Benyamini, Anochi, when he was talking about Benjamite, he talks about the negatives of Benyamin, but the way it's written, Benyamini, kind of reminiscent of like Ishimini in Book of Esther, you know, it sounds like a good thing, and then they talk about the bad things. Why is it written like that? And then the third one is, when Shaul was talking to the people, he kept using the tetragrammaton that was referred to there, but when he talked to Shaul, saying God was going to be with you, it was Elohim that's going to be with you, and so on. Is there,
wait, state that third question again.
When Shmuel was talking to the people, and he was saying, you know, did I ever do anything wrong, and did you know, was God with me, it was all the way through, it looked like it was the tetragrammaton that he was referring to.
Right.
But when on page, I think it was page 3, where he talks to Shaul, he's saying God will be with you and all this kind of stuff. There, it's all Elohim that he's talking about in D, section D.
On page?
Page 3.
On page 3. Okay, just one second.
Pihai Elohim imach.
Okay, fine. Okay, good. Okay, so the first question is, if evidently Shaul had, we spoke about the tremendous milas of Shaul, of the qualities, but he had this excessive humility was part and parcel of his, it didn't change, that was who Shaul was. You see, originally when he was offered, no, I'm not worthy of it. Neither my tribe nor my, basically he was saying that, forgetting me, I'm not going to get, in this, no one is really going to take me seriously. I don't have the yichas, so to speak, of the smallest tribe. I have the most inferior family, at least how he is described. No one will give me the honor due to a king, but he really was reluctant. But evidently, this mark of humility he had. It goes through. At the time when they came to Mitzpah, originally appointing him, he hid. He was by the baggage. Nechtol Akelim. He was hiding amongst the baggage. When the B'nai Belial went, the worthless people went and rejected him and evidently influenced others, he said, okay, that's it. Like, phew. You know, You know, some rejected. And he became a private person for a short period of time. Until he was infused with this spirit of Hashem. But still in all, again, he was tested and failed by the waiting for the 7 days. And you can understand the pressure he was under. You know, everyone just kept on leaving, except imagine the 600 men who they were. You know, probably they were old. And you know, it was like, you know, who were they? But again, he failed under pressure. And again, the Amalek. He failed under pressure. And according to the Gemara, he had this excessive humility. So it would seem that he was a poor choice of king. I mean, that's what I'm just saying. This is the question.
Maybe he was the best available.
Yeah, perhaps. Maybe the question is maybe, you know, you gotta pick, you know, in a democracy, we have a problem now, right now, about who is going to be the candidate from the Republican Party to challenge Obama. We don't have, the choices are not that great. You know, but you just gotta pick. The choice has to be amongst who's available. Right? So that's a possibility. I mean, on the other hand, he looked impressive, he was handsome, he was tall, he looked the part. I would say, though, I would offer something else. Hashem was aware of David HaMelech. Maybe David wasn't fit for the job yet, but Hashem was aware of David HaMelech, and there was an allusion that in the first time when he had by Gilgal, and he had not waited the full 7 days, he says, you know, Hashem has chosen someone to be the captain. David was not ready yet. He only had to go through a process. I believe that in Hashem's mind, it was David who was meant to be the king of Israel. This is from Yehuda. This was the prophecy was given and the blessing. This is going to be this week's Sedra, this week's Torah reading, about the scepter of Jew will not, Yosef Shevet and Yehuda will not be moved from Yehuda. In Hashem's mind, Yehuda would be the eventual leader. And this was really an interim. It was get the people used to the idea of a king. He was a very firm person. And he's a person who would not abuse the office, at least initially. People had confidence. And he was really a stepping stone. David was going to step into this position soon. And it was, evidently he must have had some level of free choice, had he overcome his natural disinclination of being the personality, the persona of a king. And he, you know, then perhaps he would have had a very special place. I don't know if he'd be the king, but he would have a very special place. But he was the best for this point in history. And at that point, they were used to the idea of king, and then was ready really for the next step for David, who really had those special qualities, who would not bend under pressure, who was a tremendous Talmud Chacham in his own right, and it was really the time already it had to have. Like it was really an evolutionary process, changing from the transition from the shoftim to the malachim, the judges to the king, and he was this transitionary person. That was the first question. The second question about Binyamin, that may have been the origin of his name, was very positive. Benyamini is a strength. But on the other hand, he said, it may be strength, but we just don't have an awful lot of us, you know, and so basically, this was a means of him just trying to get off of the, not, you know. Mitt Romney's the man, you know what I mean? It's not for me. Your third question about the idea of why Hashem is used in the speech that Shmuel says to all of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, but to Sheol, he's using the Shem Elohim, is used, is, when Shmuel was speaking to all of the people, He was speaking to them about the fact that Hashem is not going to abandon you. He's disappointed in you. He's not going to abandon you. The shame Yudke Vovke, which is the shame of Rachamin, is used. I'm disappointed, but nonetheless, I'm still going to have Rachmonas. The Shem Elohim, though, is the one of judgment, of power. That was the name used. That power will be given over to you. That's why the Shem Elohim is here. A good tevach.